but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting research facility, high atop Bethel Church. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online, and I am live with you today. And I've got some interesting. Something I'm going to show you. I hinted about it Tuesday. I kind of briefly mentioned it last week. And it has to do with, does the devil have the ability to animate an inanimate object? Does he have that ability? And I remembered some verses today that absolutely will convince you. Now, I put this up on the screen. Let's see here. Tuesday. And you've got all these Madonnas. Not the singer. But these statues of Mary that bleed out of its eyeballs, which is disgusting. You go to church, and there's this bloody Mary. Well, the priest probably had several before church started. But there's bloody Mary right there in front of you. And it's disgusting. I mean, I don't want to sit and stare at that while I'm trying to worship idols. I'm crying out loud. Now, before I get into that, I'm going to ask you another question. How far will we go? How far will mankind go in outer space? I've been, I go through a lot of information, a lot of, several books. YouTube videos, and I read, different blogs related to UFOs, their technology. I believe Bob Lazar's story. And if you don't know who that is, Jeremy Corbell did a documentary on him a year or two ago. And he basically, Bob Lazar wanted nothing to do with this, and George Knapp from KLAS in Lost Wages, Nevada, just sort of talked him into it. Bob Lazar came out in 1988, before anybody had ever heard of Area 51. Bob Lazar came out and said, I worked there at a place called S4, and nobody knew about a place called S4, means Section 4. Which is not too far away from Groom Lake, Area 51, but it's toward Papoose Lake. And he said they're built into the mountain with hangar doors that are meant to disguise themselves so that from a distance you just think you're looking at the side of this mountain. Inside these hangars are 9 recovered alien craft. And he said, I am blown away by this technology. And he said, I'm a scientist, I'm a physicist. And he said, here we are. We have... He said, I don't care about the aliens. I'm looking at this craft going... And he said the technology blew him away. But he was hired to back engineer. He was hired to replace a scientist who blew himself up trying to back engineer one of these craft. He blew himself up. You know, that's the nature of playing with stuff you don't understand. Is at some point, somebody's going to get an eye poked out or they're going to get blown up. And that's what happened. So Lazar worked there, and he's just blown away. When he comes back, when he comes out with his story, he goes into a lot of detail. And it's interesting because he's been asked a ton of questions about what's there. And one of the things that you kind of look for when a guy's telling the truth is he doesn't know everything that there is to know. And he was asked several questions about the place, and he said, I don't know. And he said, it's very compartmentalized. And when you go to the bathroom, you have to have a guard go with you to make sure you don't go in some place you're not supposed to go. And he said, so there are things there that I don't have any knowledge of. So, you know, that kind of lends a little bit of credibility, because guys who make stuff up, they make it all up. Well, what was down the hall? Oh, let me tell you what was down the hall. They got a time machine down there. But he didn't do that. He didn't try to exaggerate anything. He just told what he knew. Now, I've been hearing some things about a secret space force that supposedly we already have. Now, I'm skeptical, which is, you have to be. You can't, listen to me, you can't believe everything on the internet. You can't do it. It's, some people are just dumb. Some people are dumb and they make dumb stuff up and they write it out as truth and other people believe it and they believe dumb stuff. So, you know, the idea behind Lazar working at S4 was, at some point, we're going to reverse engineer what's making these craft able to go from here to there without acceleration, without deceleration, making right angle turns without slowing down or curving the turn. Being able to go huge distances into space. Now, and so I've kept all this in the back of my mind going, you know, I know what the Bible says. I know, according to Amos, according to Obadiah, I mean, I know that God himself said, if you ascend and build your nest among the stars, thence I will bring thee down. And to me, the language of the Bible is interesting. He said, build thy nest among the stars, is what God said. He said, if you do that, I will bring you back down. And so I believe it. I believe what God said. Now, there was an article. A guy sent me this in an email, and I appreciate it. And it's from a retired Lieutenant General, Stephen Quast, United States Air Force, says fantastic technology exists that could transport a human anywhere on Earth within an hour. And let me read some of this article to you. Recently retired U.S. Air Force Lieutenant General Stephen Quast KWAST, gave a lecture last month that seems to further signal that the next major battlefield will be outer space. While military leadership rattling the space sabers is nothing new, Quast's lecture included comments that heavily hint at the possibility that the United States military and its industry partners may have already developed, listen to this, next generation technologies that have the potential to drastically change the aerospace field and human civilization forever. Is this mere posturing, or could we actually be on the verge of making science fiction a reality? According to his official USAF biography, Lieutenant General Quast graduated from the United States Air Force Academy with a degree in astronautical engineering and holds a master's degree in public policy from Harvard's Kennedy School of Government. Quast previously served as commander of the 47th Operations Group at Laughlin Air Force Base, 4th Fighter Wing at Seymour Johnson AFB. Quast boasts more than 30... Here's what's interesting. The guy was a military veteran for 33 years and boasts more than 3,300 flights. Think about that number for a minute. And he's made a couple YouTube videos where he is... He's like recruiting young people into the Air Force, and specifically, now get this, it sounded like specifically some of these gamers, because gamers are really good at hand-eye coordination and, you know, joysticks and multiple buttons. You see, I come from the Atari days. One button, four directions on the joystick. That's all you get. That's what I come from. And when you put one of those Nintendo devices in my hand, I'm going, what button? Why is there 16 buttons on this thing? I don't know what to do. So I don't play. But that's what he sounded like he's recruiting. Let's see here. Article says, according to some reports, Quast was prematurely relieved of his duties at Joint Base San Antonio and blacklisted for promotion after speaking out on space-related issues despite a service-wide gag order. Quast declined to comment on the reports and retired on September 1st, 2019. Despite the controversy surrounding his removal from his post, some defense analysts and Lieutenant General Quast's own supporters within the armed forces were suggesting prior to his retirement that he should be appointed as commander of the Pentagon's budding Space Force. If you remember, Trump has said, we need a Space Force. Now, apparently, let me read this. Quast claims China is already building, quote, a navy in space, complete with space-based equivalents of battleships and destroyers, which are able to maneuver and kill and communicate with dominance. And we, the United States, are not. Remember, in the battlefield, it is all about gaining the high ground. Why? Because you can shoot better from a high advantage point. And the higher the ground, the better the advantage. Which is like Christ talked about a city set on a hill. City set on a hill can't be conquered because they have the high ground. So if China builds a space navy and puts weapons up there, there's nothing that we have that we're shooting up at them. And that's not an advantage. That is a disadvantage. So, I mean, it's practical what he's saying. But he's hinting... he says China has been developing a mothership Mothership aircraft from which to rapidly and unpredictably launch space planes and other payloads into space. China landed on the dark side of the moon, if you remember. What are they looking for? Supposedly, they're looking for raw materials with which to manufacture in space. It's, if you manufacture in space, you don't have to shoot what you built down here up there. Now, you know, the stories that I've been hearing are that we already have warp capability. Let me explain warp drive for a minute. Einstein developed the theory of relativity. And basically it says that it is impossible to travel at light speed or beyond light speed, because the faster you travel and get toward the speed of light, the more mass you build onto yourself, and the more mass you build, the more energy it takes, and the more energy you use, the more mass you take. And it's impossible to do it. So let's say that Earth is this dot. I'll show you this in a minute. And we want to go to Earth is here, this dot right there, and we want to go to this galaxy here. Okay? Linear travel says that we would have to go from here all the way over here, which would take, let's say it's 100 light years over here. It would take 100 years traveling at the speed of light. If you travel less than that, it's going to take a lot longer. So to warp space means to bring the two closer together, so that the distance you travel is minuscule. Wormhole technology says let's tunnel between here and here and warp space, fold space and time, so that you travel this way. Now, that's how it's described. Is it even possible? I don't know. If you were able to slip out of this dimension, the third dimension, into the fourth dimension, you would be able to do what Jesus and Satan did. You would be able to see, like Jesus did, all of the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. How's that? And the flat earth people say, that's proof the earth has to be flat because it's not possible. You don't understand fourth dimension. The fourth dimension is way above, higher than our dimension. And when you are there, it's like that. What Philip did. When Philip came up out of the water in Acts chapter 8, he immediately found himself like 100 miles away, and just like that, poof, he was gone, and then he's appearing over here. Jesus performed some of that when, if you remember, they went to throw Jesus off a cliff, and all of a sudden, he's just walking through them like they're not even there. So, I mean, is the Bible telling us some of these things? I think so. Now, as to whether or not we actually have already a big space force out there with Captain Kirk, and we've already traveled to other planets. I don't know that. Just like what I gave you a glimpse of Tuesday, I don't know that actually is real. What I'm going to show you today from the Bible is. And what I'm going to show you today concerning idols and images, that not only is it possible for Satan to transform an inanimate object into something that has life, he's already done it. Already happened. So let's go to the scriptures. Psalm 97, verse 7, confounded be all they that serve graven images. Confusion, confounded, chaos, your brain is a scramble. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord, for thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord, hate it. Now remember what I just said about having a position of advantage. If China plans on and is already working on developing a space battleship, then they will absolutely have the upper hand in every conflict, every one. Because the higher you are, the better advantage you have. God is far above everybody, including all the other gods. This is why God will never be defeated. He will never be brought down. And why Satan wants to be like who? The Most High. Now, I want you to remember that verse, because it's going to play into what we're going to see today. Verse 9 again, thou, Lord, art high above all the earth, thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints, he delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. So, all of those who worship the graven image, which would be Buddhist, Hindu, especially Hindu, but not limited to Buddhists and Hindus, Muslims, they worship an image at Mecca. The Kaaba in Mecca has a black stone in it that they say descended down from the heavens, fell to the earth, and we have to swirl around it 7 times. We have to go to Mecca, we have to swirl around, we have to do the swirly 7 times, or Allah will hate us if we don't do that. And it's idolatry. When Muslims have to stop and drop and roll out their carpet and face Mecca 5 times a day, that's idolatry. It's worshiping something on this earth rather than worshiping God. And let me say this. I am glad that there is nothing on this earth that I need for my salvation. Nothing. I don't need to be in a church. I don't need to be at an altar. I don't need to be at the center point in a Catholic church, the cross point. I don't need to stand in this spot and receive communion, or it doesn't work. There's nothing in this earth that provides salvation for me. Nada. Not even the Word of God is from this earth. It came to us from heaven. So when it comes to the things on this earth, let it all burn. I'm still going to heaven. And that's the point here. Now, the next verse, Psalm 106. Is that where I wanted to be? Or did I miss, did I skip one? No, did I skip one? Hang on here. Let me go back here. Let's see here. No, that's, I guess I'm in good shape here. Psalm 106, verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. And that's what Aaron said. These be thy gods, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Are you... Israel is lucky, I guess, if you want to use the word, or blessed, that God did not consume them in a moment of time when they said, these be thy gods that have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Holy cow is right. They were worshiping that calf. These be thy gods. And God would have consumed them in a moment. Moses said, God, don't do it. Take me instead. That's the mediator. He's acting out the type of Christ who substitutes himself. Verse 20, thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Something you learn in the Hebrew Roots movement or Sacred Name movement. They tell you that the Hebrew language has like a magic power to it, that every individual Hebrew letter has its own secret meaning to it. And the letter Aleph, they say now, get this, they say that the letter Aleph is linked directly to Yahweh. And the letter Aleph represents an ox. Are you kidding me? What they did, and by the way, there is, as far as God is concerned, there is no secret meaning to the Hebrew letters. That's made up by man. Don't fall for that stuff. Don't believe it. You'll never read anywhere in your Bible that the Hebrew letters have secret meanings to them. You'll never read that anywhere. It's not part of doctrine. It's not part of your salvation. It doesn't give you an enlightened message that nobody else will know because they don't believe it. It's a setup for a false, what it is. It's witchcraft. It's witchcraft. It's Mystery Babylon the Great. So, they say the letter Aleph represents Yahweh because it looks like an ox. Thus, they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. It's exactly what they did. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. And they did it often. They forgot God often. Isaiah 21:9, behold, there cometh chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. And all the graven images of her gods he hath broken under the ground. What did God do to Dagon? Dagon it. What did God do to Dagon? He was fallen and fallen. Twice. He fell twice. Isaiah 40. To whom, verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven... And think about what he's saying here. Name something on this earth that you will compare to God. What is it that's here that is comparable to God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You cannot compare God to anything here. Therefore, you cannot take anything down here and say, this is God. The workman melteth the graven image. The goldsmith shredded it over with gold, cast its silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. So you can't afford silver and gold, so you go up, find you a tree, cut it down, take it to a guy and say, carve me out of God. My ancestors, the British, worshipped trees. They had this secret doctrine, specifically oak trees, the Druids. And they had this concept that hidden inside of a tree was a god. He's hidden inside the tree. What's he doing in there? He's hiding. Okay. Well, how do we get him out of there? Well, we need to bring a guy in that's got a chisel. And so the craftsman will take his hammer and his chisel, and then out pops this god. Lo and behold, you were right. There was a god in that tree. And that's their idea. That inside of a tree, there's a god. How do we get him out of there? We bring the craftsman in. He chisels out the god. And you go, yeah, that, he was right. There's a god in there, sure enough. Isaiah 42:5, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out. Which means that heaven, the heavens, is not a hard dome shell over a flat earth. Good grief. He stretched them out. They're still stretching, by the way. He that spread forth the earth, that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. How does a piece of rock do that? If that's your God, and you prayed to a piece of marble or rock, did that rock give me breath? Did it give you breath? It doesn't even have any of its own. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open blind eyes. And some of you used to be Catholic. You used to pray to idols, pray to images, bow to them, or even some of you, to our Norwegian friends up in Minnesota and places like that, used to be Lutheran, and even in the Lutheran church, big statues of Jesus that our prayers are said to it. Come on, what are you thinking? Why would you pray a prayer or read a prayer to a rock or ceramic of some kind? Why would you do that? It has ears, but it cannot hear. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, will hold thy hand, will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people and for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, them that sit in darkness, out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and listen to this. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. How dare you bow before an idol? Bow before an image. God says, if you do that, don't call on me. Call to your graven image. See what your idol will do for you, but don't ask me anything. Because obviously your God is that slab of marble there, or that tree. And if that's your God, then ask your God to save you. I bow out. Isaiah 42, verse 17, they shall be turned back They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. God will turn them. See, we're going forward. The Apostle Paul said, I press toward the mark, forgetting those things that are behind. But God says, those who give their praise to images, who trust in idols, and say, ye are our gods, gods like St. Peter, St. Andrew, St. Philip, St. Mary. Those are the kind of gods that we're talking about. And God says you'll be turned back. So Isaiah 44. This is God trying to get man to think about what he's doing. God says, are you so numb in the skull that you have no understanding whatsoever? You've got a tree in your backyard. You cut it down. We'll read what he says here. Isaiah 44:9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit, and they are their own witnesses. You know, to me it's funny that you have people all over the world that will bring in gifts and set it in front of an idol as if the idol needs money. Let me tell you who really benefits from that. The priests and the people who sell things at temples all over the world. There are pagan temples where the religion says you need to take this incense and you need to burn it in front of that god. Where can I get that incense? You can buy it at the temple. Did you hear that? So the street in front of the temple is lined with guys who are selling incense. Very expensive incense. Because you need it. And they will sell it to you. So the people who are cashing in on selling incense or selling whatever it is, but they bring, and the people who are benefiting from this are the priests and the people who are selling. This is why Alexander the coppersmith got so infuriated with Paul. You know what Paul's saying? Paul is saying that they be no gods who are made with hands. Oh, gasp. Oh, he didn't say. Yes, he said it. I heard him say it. We need to kill Paul. You know why? Because Alexander the coppersmith was making these little idols and selling them to people. So, oh, you worship Diana? Here's an image of Diana for your very own home. For $199.95, for your generous gift of $199.95, you can have this image of Diana. Verse 10, who hath formed a god or a molten image, a molten or graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The guy who made the god, if he doesn't eat enough, or if he doesn't drink enough water, he won't be able to do it. So who's got more power here? The god or the guy who made the god? Verse 13. By the way, this passage gives you, I think, A biblical reason why masonry uses the square and the compass. Verse 13, the carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. That's a square. And he marketh it out with a compass. And maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. You see, masonry teaches that the square and the compass are the workman's tools. Being brought into the Masonic Lodge, you are a rough ashlar, or a stone. You're a stone that has just come right out of the mountains, and you are rough, and you are unfinished, and you are unworthy. So we need to take the mason's tools, the hammer, the square, the compass, and we need to put the workman's hands to use so that the hands of man makes the smooth or perfect ashlar or stone. See, in masonry, which is why I'm not a mason, in masonry, it's about what man does, but not what God does. And if you pay attention to most of what is preached, and most is what passes for sermons in much of the churches nowadays, it is more about what man must do than what God has already done that makes man perfect. So verse 14, he heweth him down cedars, he taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Get back here. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself, yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread, yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it, and that he maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. Verse 16, he burneth part of thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh, he roasteth roast and is satisfied, yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue, in other words, whatever is left out of the tree, he makes a god, even as graven image. He falls down unto it, worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. What are you? Are you an idiot? Are you a nincompoop? Are you stupid? You planted a tree. You waited 20 years. You went up there. You cut it down. You cut part of it up for firewood to warm your house. You cut part of it up for cooking wood to roast your roast. And you had a stick left over. You took your pocket knife out, started whittling on it. After a couple weeks, you had you a nice little god. You set that up on the hearth, and you prayed to it. Are you dense? That's the same tree you burn in the fireplace, you knucklehead. What is wrong? That's what God is saying here. What is wrong with you? Do you not have any brains whatsoever to know that that tree is not God? Because if it was, why did you burn it in the fireplace? Verse 18, They have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes and they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there any knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it, and shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. Deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver a soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? The tree is just a tree. The rock, it's just a rock. That's all it is. It's not, that's not your God. I don't care if you overlaid it with silver and then overlaid it with gold. It's still not God. They'd truly be no gods that are made with man's hands. Jeremiah 10, every man is brutish. You know what that means? Beast in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. God said there's no breath. There is no life in them. They have eyes, cannot see. Ears that do not hear prayers. Arms that cannot save. Legs they have, but somebody has to carry them around. There's a video, you can find it on YouTube. It's one of these blooper videos. And it shows these four men in a Catholic church, and they're all carrying in, they got it on their shoulders, they're carrying in this big statue of Mary sitting on a throne. No, not a toilet, a throne, real throne. And they're walking down the center aisle of the church. They're about to turn a corner toward the front of the church. They turn the corner, and all of a sudden, kablam! The statue falls. And everybody's going, oh, that's terrible. Oh, Mary fell. Are you not all there? That wasn't Mary. That was a dead, lifeless, inanimate object. And I think God is like, hey, angels, watch this. Dink. And the angels are going, they think it's God. It's not God. Ezekiel 8. God took Ezekiel inside the temple. And he said, Ezekiel, I'm going to show you some abomination that's going to blow your mind. He put forth the form of an hand, Ezekiel 8:3, took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north. The north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. You know what it is? It was an idol. And God says, you know, I look down, I see that. You know, if you want to do that in Moloch's house, then do it all you want in Moloch's house. But I look down and I see it in my house. And God says, I'm not having it in my house. Behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He says that word 1, 2, 3, at least 3 times in that passage. The image of jealousy. Image of jealousy. Now, again, does God have anything to fear from these false gods? Is God, like, afraid of them? Is he afraid that they're going to have more power than he is? Nah. Nah. But you see, it's like when you love somebody, and they love somebody else, not you. And you get jealous of whoever they love, because you want to be them. You want that person to love you, and they don't love you. They love somebody else. And that's God. God looks at us. God loves us. And he wants us to love him. But when people love another God, God gets jealous. And rightfully so. So in the same chapter, verse 8, then he said unto me, Son of man, dig down the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts. And all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. You know who those men were? They were the continuation of the 70 men, the 70 elders that Moses appointed to help him rule over the affairs of Israel. And when God first ordained that, God took the spirit that was in Moses and took it and put it on those 70 men, and they all prophesied. And Moses was relieved then when he saw those men. God said, I'll take the spirit that is in you, Moses, and put it on them. I'll give them power to help you rule. So this is the continuation of that, but look how corrupt they've gotten. They not only don't worship God, they worship God's enemies. You've got creeping things and abominable beasts, the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall. And they're praying to them, they're bowing before them, they're wanting them to answer their prayers. The 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand. A thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. Now what that means is, where did the men get this idea for their God? They got it out of their own imagination, the right side of the brain. The right side of the brain is the creative part of our brain. It can create stories. It tells lies, and it tells lies very well. But in order to tell a lie, the brain has to do something. Brain has to draw a picture of what that lie looks like. When it does, you can usually read a person's eyes as they're talking to you. Some questions they answer, they're just forthright, and they come right out of the knowledge part of their brain. But some questions they answer, they got to make it up, they got to draw a picture of it. And that comes from this side of the brain. That's where images come from, the imagination. What was it Paul told us about the imagination? Casting down imaginations. And everything that exalted itself above the knowledge of the Most High. But anyway, every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. God doesn't see us, what we're doing here. So we can do whatever we want, and God won't see it. God saw it. Not only did God see it, he showed it to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 14. Here's where the danger sets in. Here's where it gets really, really dangerous. It's one thing to go to a church or some temple, bow in front of an idol or some image of some kind. What's worse than that is to have that image hidden in your heart where nobody can see it. And on the outside, you look Christian enough. But on the inside, it's not God in there. It's an idol in your own heart. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me. Ezekiel 14. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. God said, Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all of your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Sounds like God is in a mood to not put up with their hidden secret idolatry. Verse 9, And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. Which, that verse is what's quoted for you in 2 Corinthians 6. God says, they can be my people and I'll be their God. I'll be their father and they can be my son. But what he said, if a prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, God said, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Now, how does that work? Does God tell a lie to the prophet? No, he doesn't have to. All God has to do is what he did in the days of Ahab and the prophet Micaiah. All God has to do is, if I could just find out a way that I could get Ahab to believe that he needs to go to war tomorrow, because I'm going to have Ahab killed. If I could just figure out a way to get him, And then a spirit goes, pick me, God. And God says, yes, I know how to do it. How are you going to do it? I'll go be a lying spirit in the mouth of his 400 prophets. And God went, you got it. And that's exactly what happened. God doesn't need to lie, and he doesn't lie. He's got devils that do it for him. And they love lying. They're good at it. And that's how it happens. So, all these preachers, all these false teachers, false prophets, do they actually believe what they say? Yeah, I think a lot of them do. They actually believe their own lies, which is, you know, it's easy to do. But they actually believe what they're saying because they've been turned over. They got that from a lying spirit. They called it the Holy Spirit. They don't know the difference because they don't read the Bible and they don't believe the Bible anymore. And that's how God turns them over to a reprobate mind. Now, Daniel 3. Here you have a picture of what's coming. Nebuchadnezzar has this vision in Daniel chapter 2. This image of gold, head of gold, chest of silver, thighs of brass, feet of iron, in part iron and part clay for the toes. And so then in the next chapter, it always looked to me like Nebuchadnezzar said, I think I'll build that one. I think I'll build that image that I saw in my dream. So Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. Are you getting those sixes there? That's what 60 is. A score is 20. 3 times 20 is 60. So it's 60 cubits tall by 6 cubits wide. That's pretty tall and that's pretty wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. You know, somebody asked me this question, and it's a really good question. Where was Daniel? Where was Daniel? You see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here. You don't see... I don't know. I don't know the answer to it. That's a good question. Apparently, not relevant, though. Apparently, it's not relevant. The story had nothing to do with Daniel. Wasn't about Daniel. Daniel plays no part in this whatsoever. It's about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, I don't know what Daniel, what he was doing, where he was. Don't know. So anyway, they came to worship the image. Then an herald, a guy named Herald, cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music," forgot the dulcimer, "all the people, the nations, and the languages fell." They fell down, worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. There's your falling right there. And the false prophet is going to cause everybody on the earth to make an image to the beast. And that image is going to be able to speak. Never happened before. Never been done before. But it's going to happen. Amos 5:21, "I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch." and Chiyun, your images. Notice what he says, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. God said, I didn't make them. The angels didn't make them. You made them. So think about this. A God in the image of man. Would you serve a God that was like you, only had God-like powers? Not in your life. I would not serve a God that was made after me. And I'm telling you, if they ever raise up an image and says, this is Mike Augard, don't worship it. Don't do it, because he's no good. I'm telling you, he's no good. You have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chi on your images, the star of your God, which you have made to yourselves. Therefore, I will cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. And God means what he says. The tabernacle, your body's the tabernacle. So think Bible here. You think of your body or the bodies of humans becoming the tabernacle of Moloch. And what is Moloch like? Human sacrifices. That's what Moloch likes. Dead humans. Romans 1. For the invisible things of him. Since God is invisible, meaning that we, not only have we not ever seen him, we can't see him. I saw it like this Tuesday. I don't know if I mentioned this or not. But it's like you have eyelids that cover these eyes. Well, apparently there is an inner eyelid. Because, you know, like there was Balaam and he's beating his donkey and his donkey turned around and started talking to him. And then the Bible says the Lord opened his eyes. Well, I'm quite sure that Balaam wasn't walking around going, I can't see, I can't see, I can't see. He had his outer eyes open, but his inner understanding had a blinder over it. And God removed that. So now Balaam can see what was plainly there, but he never saw it before. He sees the angel of the Lord standing there. And so what happens is, same process, only reversed. Instead of God opening their eyes, he closes them. And it could be literally, but he closes them. And you can go on all day long, okay, and tell people the truth, but they won't believe it. Because their eyes are closed. And they'll never see it. They'll never see the truth. So, verse 21. Back at verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Remember what Peter wanted to do when he saw Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration? Let's build a tabernacle. Yes, let's build one for Moses and one for Elijah. And Jesus said, Peter, you don't know what you're doing. Cut it out. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They worshipped a tree, the creation, instead of the Creator of that tree. They worship an ox, or an alligator, or a lizard, or a snake, instead of the one who made that. And this is why God said their foolish heart is darkened. This is why the God of this world has blinded their eyes, and they don't see, and they never will see, that He's not an idol. He's not something you can carve out. Psalm 135, turn there. I remember reading this one time. This is what I think is going to happen. I think God is getting to a point now where He is going to turn a lot of people in this world over to a reprobate mind. He's going to turn them basically into the mind of a beast, a brute. Become brutish. So in Psalm 135:15, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. And again, men build these idols. People come from thousands of miles away just to bow in front of that image. Oh, I must go to the mountain. I must go to this temple. I must go to this tabernacle. I must give offerings before this image. Buddha will hate me if I don't. So in verse 16, God said, they have mouths, but they speak not. You've never heard of a statue of Mary writing a Bible, have you? No. They're not too talkative either. You can talk to them, but they're not going to talk back. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. I think that's what's going to happen. I think it's going to start first with those who made the idols. The painter, the artist, the sculptist, the photographer, or whoever it is. They that make them are like unto them, because they have no understanding. So is everyone that trusteth in them. And God said, I'm going to make their understanding brutish, just like a beast. That's how I'm going to do it. I'm glad that the only image of God that I have is this Bible. This is the right image to have. Because it's the only true image of God. Now, pay attention. Revelation 13. Here we go. It's going to get interesting now. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Remember what the witch at Endor saw. when Saul asked her to conjure up a familiar spirit, and she did, when Saul asked her, "What did you see?" She said, "I saw gods coming up out of the earth." And so in Revelation 13:11, "I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." So I believe that the false prophet is not really a human. He's a beast. He's a beast. And as such, he has a brutish beast nature. He's a god, I believe. And he's going to be a very powerful false prophet. He has two horns like a lamb, so when you see people doing this, that's what I think is, that's where this comes from, I believe. This symbol, I think, represents the false prophet. I did a Watchman broadcast series on this a couple years ago. And basically was based upon this passage that you see all these rock and roll singers doing this and a bunch of other people and so on. I think that's the sign of the false prophet. Two horns like a lamb. He spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So think about that for a minute. He had a deadly wound, so he was dead, but he came back to life again. How did that happen? In verse 13, he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. That's something that not even the priests of Baal could do in the days of Elijah. So needless to say, this beast has a lot of power. A lot of authority, a lot of control. Now, I have a little theory about that passage. I believe, and it could be wrong, that the fire that comes down from heaven is the angelic realm, the evil angels that God finally thrusts out of heaven. And we see that in Revelation 12, where the dragon takes his tail and takes one-third of the angels and casts them down to the earth. And angels are made of fire. Their substance is made of fire. So anyway, verse 14, "Deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." In verse 15, notice this, "He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." This false prophet is some real Mondo wizard, I can tell you that. So he causes everybody to make an image, and then all of a sudden, the image has life now. What the image is made out of, we don't know. It doesn't say. But needless to say, it's more than likely something that's already down here on this earth. And they make this image, and all of a sudden now, the false prophet's given him life. And now he has the ability to speak independently. He speaks what he wants to speak. And the word "want" and the word will and the word desire are all words that belong to something that's alive and can think rational thoughts like humans can, not like a beast. So we have the first evidence in the Bible that, yes, an inanimate, dead object can be made to come to life and speak on its own and do whatever it wants. So we have evidence in the Bible now. So, let me show you this. You can go read the whole article on Wikipedia. It's about the golem, G-O-L-E-M. When I first saw the dragonfly drones, this is what I thought of. Because according to the traditions, I'll read this. The oldest stories of golems date to early Judaism. In the Talmud, Adam was initially created as a golem when his dust was, quote, kneaded into a shapeless husk. Like Adam, all golems are created from mud by those close to divinity, but no anthropogenic golem is fully human. Early on, the main disability of the golem was its inability to speak. Well, that's going to be overcome. Sanhedrin 65b describes Rava creating a man, Gavra, and he sent the man to Rav Zira, but Rav Zira spake to him, but he did not answer. Rav Zira said, "You were created by the sages. Return to your dust." During the Middle Ages, passages from the Sefer Yetzirah, which is the book of creation, were studied as a means to create and animate a golem. Although there is little in the writings of Jewish mysticism that supports this belief, it was believed that golems could be activated by an ecstatic experience induced by the ritualistic use of various letters of the Hebrew alphabet. In other words, magic. Magic. Magic in the Hebrew letters. The word spell is, number one, a verb. Spell cat. C-A-T. But it's also a noun in that by the pronunciation of certain sacred words, you could cause whatever your desire was to come true. This was really the draw to me as a young boy reading these comic books, seeing that full page advertisement, "The magic power of witchcraft. So simple even a child can do it." And if I could have gotten a hold of a dollar and know that I could have sent off for one of these and have them sent to my house without my mama finding out, I would have done it. I would have gotten a book on witchcraft because it basically said, with this magic power of witchcraft, you can get whatever you want. And I'm going, I want enough money to buy comic books. You know, I was a child. I thought like a child. Or I want a lot of money. I want this. I want that. And the promise was that through witchcraft, you can have those things. And so the idea of taking the Hebrew alphabet, forming a Shem, which is the word, means the word name, any one of the names of God, wherein the Shem was written on a piece of paper and inserted in the mouth or in the forehead of the golem. And there's varying traditions. Some say they would write the Shem, or the secret Hebrew Torah word, in the Hebrew sacred letters of Hebrew, write that on a small scroll and put it in the mouth of the golem, and when you did that, the golem came alive. In order to deactivate it, you just took it out of his mouth. Easier said than done, right? So, A golem is inscribed with Hebrew words in some tales, for example, some versions of Chelm and Prague, as well as in Polish tales and versions of Brother Grimm, such as the word Emmet, which means truth in Hebrew, written on its forehead. The golem, in other words, they would write the word Emmet there, which means truth, and to deactivate the golem, you take the Aleph out of the word Emmet, and changing the inscription from truth to death, met, meaning dead. But it's basically the idea that what is it that's activating the golem? The magic words. Now, think Bible for a minute. And I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but how did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? How did Ezekiel cause the dry bones to grow flesh and then come alive in exceeding great army? How did that happen? What were they told to do? What did they do? Now, here's various pictures of the dragonfly drones. A UFO researcher by the name of Linda Howe, she is a reporter, investigative reporter. I got to clear my sinuses. Hang on a second. You didn't hear that, did you? Anyway, Linda Howe had was sent some of these pictures. People would take photographs of them. Notice that there was no moving parts in them. No fans, no propellers, nothing. And yet, they were flying around. And so, she took the pictures that were sent to her, she sent them off to a guy to check to see if they were like photoshopped. And according to her, the photographs are real photographs with the real image of these particular drones. And they're not, you know, CGI or anything like that. Various people have seen them. Now, again, I can't sit here and tell you, I know these are real. I know they are. Because I don't know that. But as she's explaining these drones, she noticed that there was some symbols on them. And didn't know what they were. There's a close-up of them. It's not Klingon. It's not Japanese. It's not Vulcan. It's not runes from Middle Earth. But apparently, the drones themselves are activated by the symbols. She described it like this. If you were to take the computer program, if you were to take the code that Donna wrote to make the King James Pure Bible Search software and write that out or print it out on a piece of paper, the paper would not then immediately start running the program for the Pure Bible Search, and you could use the piece of paper to do Bible search program, you know, to run the Bible search software. Because the paper doesn't have any mechanism doesn't have a logic bus, it doesn't have a microprocessor, doesn't have memory, doesn't have a hard drive, doesn't have a screen, doesn't have anything like that. Now, I said this in the last Watchmen broadcast, the one that's out this week, that I watched my very first Harry Potter movie called Harry Potter, The Order of the Phoenix, because I thought they would have something in there about the Phoenix, which they didn't really. So I wasted 2 hours watching this movie. But one thing I saw in there was Harry Potter gets in this elevator and these letters, you know, like you write somebody a letter, in the form of paper airplanes are flying into the elevator, and they get on the elevator and they hang there in midair. And then when the elevator door opens, the letters, the messages, the memos come out and they go or deliver to whoever's desk they're on, and they sit down on the desk and they open up. That's magic. So is this, apparently. According to the stories, that's essentially what this is. It is, there is, let's see, I had this website pulled up. Hang on here. There it is. This is an article about the explanation for these drones. Apparently there was a document leaked by a whistleblower who worked in a secret laboratory, Palo Alto, where they were working with this alien technology. And this is a diagram of the symbol language that activates the drones. Let me get back to this paper analogy. According to this whistleblower that contacted Linda Howe, the researchers realized that whereas if you were to take the code for the Pure Bible Search software, written on a piece of paper, it would do nothing. If you were to take this language and put it on a piece of paper, it would animate the paper, and that piece of paper would carry out the instructions. Now, hold on to your doubts and disputations, because I'm going to show you that in your Bible. I really am. Magicians who had the ability to make a lifeless, dead object come to life. In your Bible. You may already know the story. So now, see, I always ask the question, number one, whether or not I believe somebody is irrelevant. Is this idea, this concept, even biblically possible? And if it's not, I'm done. I don't waste any time, and I definitely don't come out and tell you there are drones flying around that are operating by secret magic. The government knows this, and they're hiding it from us. And I don't come out and tell you that, because it's impossible according to Scripture. But this is not impossible. Not only is it possible, it was done in your Bible. So, this guy, let me pull up some of these other pages here. The program was called CARROT, Commercial Applications Research for Extraterrestrial Technology. The overview is that the language itself and the symbols themselves are what, and this is apparently a drone that they built that when these symbols are put on there and with some kind of, I don't know, certain field I didn't understand at all, it basically activates the drones, and the drones carry out whatever instructions that language tells it to do. It literally animates the drones. You can read the article here. If you can see the website, something, I can't read that. I'll try to remember to put a link to this on the YouTube video of this broadcast. But it'll explain it a little bit better than what I'm doing. So as I'm watching this, I'm just going, is this even possible? Can this even happen? So, let's think Bible. Number one, the symbols are a language that we don't know. I'll add one more story to this. Colonel Halt, who was in charge of the United States Air Force Base near Ramstein Forest in England. This is a famous, extremely well-documented and proven UFO incident. This particular air base, there are two air bases, one run by the British government, one by the United States Air Force Base. They're NATO bases, which means they have nuclear weapons there. One night, I think it was around December 24th, security guys at the base noticed these UFOs flying over where the missiles are. They investigated. Two nights later, the colonel at the Air Force Base, when they heard there was more UFOs out there, went out there to the forest outside of the fence area where one of them had landed in the forest. He drove over there with a security team. He always carried a pocket recorder with him. And as he got out of his Jeep, he turned his pocket recorder on and recorded his experience with this UFO. He's describing the UFO landed there in the forest. He went over to it, was describing its dimensions. At one point, he touched it. He noticed that there were symbols on this UFO. When he touched, he reached his hand out to touch those symbols. When he did, he got an instantaneous download of binary code into his brain. This was his testimony. And that stuck with him. That stuck with him in his mind until one night he couldn't stand anymore. He sat down and started writing out the zeros and ones that was in his brain. And the moment he wrote it all down completely from memory. And the moment he wrote down the last zero or one, then it was gone. He remembered it no more. But as soon as he touched the symbols that were on this UFO, that's what he got. Weird stuff. Here's the language described for you in the scriptures. Deuteronomy 28, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far. Where? From the end of the earth. That means they're not from this earth. As swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Now, he does not say a nation whose tongue you do not understand. He said, you will never, thou shalt not understand this tongue, ever. What language is there in this world right now that no one can understand? There doesn't exist with Google and Google Translate, and there's always some guy who knows every language. It's a nation of fierce countenance. Think aliens. which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shalt not leave thee neither corn, wine, or oil. You know what masons do when they dedicate a building with a Masonic cornerstone? They always make an offering of corn, wine, and oil. Not kidding you. That's one verse. Double witness. Psalm 81:5. This is he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. It's a prototype. Jeremiah 5:15. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation. A nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Acts 2:6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. See, it's the opposite. And I'm going to say this again. If you tell me that Bible tongues is a secret angelic language that you never, ever, ever understand, I will tell you that's not a blessing. That's a curse. Jeremiah 5, Deuteronomy 28 was a promise to Israel when they disobeyed God. Not when they obeyed God, when they disobeyed God. God said, I will send to you a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Daniel 8:23. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences. You know what the opposite of that is? Light sentences. Which is, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And in the days of Pentecost, the disciples were speaking for the benefit of all of those that were gathered there, the word of God in a language that they could understand. Not a language that they couldn't understand. And the Antichrist will understand these dark sentences. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. So number one, the false prophet has the ability to give the image of the beast life. And according to what we're told about these drones, is that they are brought to life by this language. Now think of the word abracadabra. What does that mean? The word Om that they chant, you know, when they are meditating to the Hindu gods or whatever. What does that mean? You know what it means? They don't know. It is a word without meaning. But it is a magic word. You get what I'm saying? And apparently this language is magic. Now, Has that already happened? Yes. Exodus 7. Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, that's not what I'm talking about. That was God doing that, right? Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now, the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. Enchantments is the pronunciation of magic words. For they cast down every man his rod, and because they said the magic words, those dead rods came to life and became serpents. So now, this is true. This is the word of God. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. See, this was all, God allowed this. God wanted Pharaoh's heart hardened. When Pharaoh saw that his magicians could do the same thing that Aaron did, he's going, why do I have to be afraid of your God? My guys just did the same thing your God did, so why do I have to care about your God? I have nothing to fear. Even though Aaron's rod, which is Christ, swallowed up their... You know what that understanding is? You know what that verse really means? Death is swallowed up in victory. Woo! Somebody say amen. But I want you to grasp this. Because according to the document that I just showed you, there is a lab that is experimenting with magic, with real magic words to bring to life and activate inanimate objects. Now, to what further extent, I don't know. And again, I can't say 100% that this drone story is even 100% true. I don't know that. I've never seen one. Don't have a picture of one myself. I've never taken a picture of one. Don't see one. Whatever. But can it be possible? And yes, the answer is yes. Biblically, the answer is yes. There were some very powerful sorcerers working for Pharaoh. And there's some goofy people out there who are pretending to do magic and it's sleight of hand. I get that. Very few, if any, commercial acts, magic acts, are nothing more than special effects, sleight of hand, and don't involve real magic. But that's not what these sorcerers did. The Bible doesn't say they pretended to turn them into serpents. The Bible said they used enchantments and did it. So it makes you wonder if there really was this kind of power in Egypt 4,000 years ago. What if a lab somewhere starts messing around with this in real life? Again, in Exodus 8, when Moses brought the frogs up, Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch forth with thine hand with thy rod over the streams and over the rivers and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. By the way, you know what that's a prototype of? In the book of Revelation, poured out one of the vials of wrath, and what happens? Unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the false, out of the mouth of the false prophet, out of the mouth of the beast. Think about it. Out of their mouths. Enchantments. Magic words. Now, the opposite of that, let's see here. John 11, I brought up Lazarus a while ago. Lazarus has been in the grave 4 days. His body is coming apart. It is rotten and corrupted. And yet Jesus, in order to bring Lazarus to life, he doesn't sprinkle fairy dust. He doesn't sprinkle holy water on him. Doesn't do a fire dance around him. He speaks, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. And then Ezekiel. And I love this. Ezekiel's prophesying to bones that are so dead, they're dry. And they're all disconnected. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And when that happened, those dry bones came to life. They joined together when he prophesied the word of God to them. Now, how does this work? So let me give you a glimpse into the spirit realm. And then I'm going to zip out of here. In Ezekiel 1, and I'm assuming what exists in the world of the good angels would probably exist in the world of the evil angels. Remember what Satan says, I will be like the Most High. So in Ezekiel 1, we see the four living creatures. They are angels. And then Ezekiel sees next to them a wheel by the living creatures. Just a wheel, just a tire. In verse 16, the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel. And they four, it's a four-wheel drive chariot, had one likeness. And their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. So, it was probably a sphere. Because the wheel didn't turn. No matter what direction it went, the wheel that, like a wagon wheel, would have to turn. If you're going to go right, it would have to turn right. But these wheels didn't turn, so I'm sort of imagining like a sphere. Because then they don't have to turn to go a different direction. They just roll a different direction. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them. Listen, here it is right here. The spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. So here's the image that I'm getting from this. You have this inanimate object that cannot move itself, it cannot do for itself, it cannot turn, it cannot spin, unless a force is applied to it. But in this case, the force applied to the wheels was the spirit of the living creatures. They put their spirit into the wheels and activated the wheels. You know, and I ask this question, how does someone who, let's say, has the power of telekinesis? Telekinesis is saying to this piece of paper here, you can't see it, is to make this piece of paper move by itself. Or with the power of the mind. Excuse me. Jesus has told us that we can't even think and add a stature or a cubit to our stature. So when they tell you that the human brain, the human mind has abilities that we have not tapped into yet, don't believe that stuff. That's hogwash. And I know about hogwash. What would really be going on if a piece of paper moved across the table? And a guy sitting there going, like that. Is his mind magically moving the piece of paper? No. There's a devil there. Moving the paper across. You can't see the devil, but he's moving the paper around. Oh, you can't see the devil. And he's invisible, and he moved. Yes, that's it. You get it. Way to go. Or remote viewing. Can a guy really close his eyes and go, and see what card another guy's holding up? No. So how does that even work? A devil. A spirit. Putting it into the guy's mind. That's cheating. Well, of course it is, but that's how it works. So it's the same idea. The spirit of the living creatures, these angels, somehow extended their spirit, their life force, into these inanimate objects, these wheels, and those wheels did whatever those living creatures wanted them to do. So, is it possible that we have statues of the Virgin Mary actually producing blood? I think it's possible. Is it possible that we have an image, a statue, actually moving its head? I think it's possible. I think that God's people need to get ready for some very, very strange happenings on this earth. I think God's people need to get ready for some supernatural events. Lest men's hearts fail them for fear, and your heart fail for fear. And you say, that's not possible, that's not... It is. And if you read your Bible, you know this. Thank you for your prayers. for the feeding program. Pray for Michael. Last contact I had with them, the devils were climbing all over him. You know, God allows that. Because whenever God uses you to do something really good, our thought processes swell up with pride. And we want to think that we did it. And God has a way of putting a thorn in everybody's flesh to make sure they don't get too arrogant to be used of God. So pray for him. He had a rough night last night. You pray for him. You pray for us. We appreciate you. You're the reason why we do what we do.